Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hello and welcome to episode 8 on the Journey Through the Bible. Today we're going to look through Romans together. It's been a handful.
It's been a handful for sure. What a dense letter.
Yeah, it's kind of fascinating how 16 chapters can be so intense.
I don't know. How do you cram so much into there?
I don't know. And what did Paul think when he wrote that much?
Yeah, I don't know. The interesting thing about this letter, though, to me is how, like, today there's a lot of, like, discussions on what things mean, what it doesn't mean, what's, like, implied, what's not implied.
Yeah.
But it was challenging to me that when Paul wrote this, he, like, it wasn't unclear to him, or he wasn't trying to be cryptic to his...
No, this was clear to him.
To his audience, yeah. So, yeah, that's been very interesting trying to... Mm-hmm. Just to wrap my mind around that this is actually supposed to be clear.
Yeah, and like trying to understand, like, what is these things meaning to the original reader? Yeah. What was Paul's logic when he wrote this? That stuff. Fascinating stuff.
But nonetheless, a great letter.
Yeah.
So much.
Yeah. And if we look back a bit, just to see the background of this letter, we're seeing that it's Paul that is the writer. There's very little discussion about that Paul would have been the writer for this
letter,
I found, at least.
No, I don't think. Not serious scholars.
No. You calling them unserious? And most people think it was written around 55 to 58.
Yeah.
In that ballpark.
Yeah, it seems to be pretty... fairly easy to date.
Yeah.
If you connect Acts and what Paul is writing here and such, mm-hmm. and his journeys. It seems to be pretty easy to date, somewhere around mid-50s.
Yeah, I think a lot of people think about 57 actually is a very specific date.
Okay.
But who knows? Yeah.
Well, that's cool that you can go that specific.
Yeah, but we see, I think it has to do with the Jerusalem offering, knowing that when that happened, based on those dates and looking back at, we're seeing that Paul is just in the process, or most likely in the process, of collecting the money in Corinth to offer to Jerusalem, which we might talk a little bit more about some other time, but that's probably where he is.
Yeah.
And he's writing this big, dense, thick letter. Imagine that enveloped. It would be like a...
Yeah, I don't know how this was delivered. Imagine the guy who, like, brought it.
Yeah. He's, or is, like, that the woman?
Oh, maybe.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. That's at the end too.
Yeah.
All right. Well, anyways, I'm just thinking, like, this person has, like, this is basically Paul writing out the whole gospel.
Yeah.
Like, some other letters touch on certain different things because depending on what the church he's writing to.
Yeah.
But in here, he's never been to Rome. And so he's, like, wanting to lay out his whole theology on the gospel.
Uh-huh.
So this is such a dense letter. And imagine just the person who's, like, delivering this. They're like, guys, do you know what this letter is? This
exactly.
Is like, this is it.
I was thinking about that when I was reading, like, oh, receive this lady. And she's probably mostly likely the girl who actually read this letter for them to all the churches. What's her face?
Phoebe?
Yeah, Phoebe.
In 16:1.
Yeah, 16:1 there.
Yeah.
Servant of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. So she might have been the one who had to answer all the questions.
Oh, wow.
Which I don't know. Like, that's at least like us, that's, we have a lot of questions when we read this letter.
Yeah.
Wonder if they had any.
Well, who knows? Maybe Paul was trying to be clear, but
yeah.
I don't know, man. I don't know if I came out of this, like, with less questions. No, I came out with more questions.
More questions.
I feel like I'm more solid in my faith, but I also have a ton of more questions.
Yeah, this school was not to clear out anything. It was to make you question more things, right? The more you understand, the more questions you have.
Yeah. But we see in this letter that the problem that Paul is addressing is kind of that the church in Rome, because it's written to Rome, that's pretty clear as well. But the church in Rome seems to be pretty divided. We see in chapter 14 how they're quarreling, they're arguing, they're passing judgment. There's, they're not agreeing.
Yeah.
And it seems to be over like what food people are eating or not eating, what days, if they're observing the Sabbath or not, like what does it mean to be a Christian?
Yeah.
To live following Christ? Like what's the deal there? What mm-hmm. do you need to do? What don't you need to do?
Yeah. Like, what is the traditions to hold on to and what is the tradition not to hold on to?
Yeah, exactly. So he's writing to this divided church and,
a little background on that too. We see that, the Romans had thrown out all the Jews. So the church would have been mostly Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, a couple years before this,
the Jews came back.
Yeah. So they're probably like fighting a lot about cultural things.
Yeah. And the Jews probably are like, wait, this is not how you run church, but the Gentiles have been running it for a couple of years now. And the Jews are kind of asking like, what's our place in this? Like we're the Israel. Like,
we are the ones.
Yeah. And so that's kind of the premise that we go into this letter with.
Yeah.
So, should we talk a little bit about the structure
of the letter? Actually kind of interesting with the structure that with such a confusing letter, it's kind of a clear structure.
Yeah.
A fairly clear structure at least. Yeah. I saw it as divided into five different categories or five different pieces in this letter.
Mm-hmm.
You can discuss where they would be.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There's a little bit of transition. But.
Yeah. But the first one would be that Paul is just like, hey, this is the problem.
Yeah.
Actually, our teacher had a really cool illustration of this.
Uh-huh.
So he's like, okay, let's create Romans on a drywall. So he had a drywall and then we just punched a hole in it.
Uh-huh.
So it's like, first you need to identify the issue.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So the issue is that everyone is sinful, right?
Yeah.
That's what we see in the first part.
Yeah. It's pretty clear for the first three chapters.
Yeah. For us, it was a hole in the wall.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that's cool. That's a good illustration. Yeah,
it's coming more.
So, like, this is a premise for his gospel, right? He's like, okay, well, the gospel is only good news because all people are unrighteous. All people are sinful.
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles alike. All are unrighteous. Mm-hmm. No one has lived up to the righteousness of God. And that's kind of the premise. Like, no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, you are unrighteous.
Yeah.
Unrighteous.
You're stuck in the law of sin.
Yeah, and God, being the just judge, will bring his wrath onto unrighteous people.
Uh-huh. Interesting.
In his courtroom.
So how is he just actually saving people if everyone is unrighteous?
What do you mean?
How is God staying just and fair, saving some people that is not righteous?
Oh, okay. I see. I see what your question is. So that's kind of the next.
Okay.
No? Did you want to talk about that now?
No.
Okay, so this is the problem that that was the problem. Now he presents the solution.
Yeah, he's moving into solution.
Yeah.
Or actually, he's not necessarily giving them solution to begin with. He's trying to identify how to fix the problem. So he's going through these, he's exploring these ideas. It's like, is this the solution? Is this the solution? And kind of giving them tools to understand that this is how we can fix this problem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we see him bring up?
First, in chapter 4, it's kind of interesting. He goes straight into Abraham, which is kind of interesting because he talks about Abraham was justified by believing, made
faith.
Righteous, faith, sorry.
Yeah. And it's very interesting picture to paint of Abraham.
Yeah.
That he, well, the picture he paints is that Abraham's faith was the greatest faith anyone ever had.
Yeah, he did nothing wrong.
He never weakened in his faith. He, no unbelief made him waver. But if we go back to the story of Abraham, we kind of see that...
That's not true.
That's not really the case.
No.
His like faith did waver quite a lot.
Yeah.
He like tried to make this promise of God come through in his own power. Uh-huh. It was going to come through Sarah, but she was barren. And he was like, no, that's not going to work. So I'm going to make this my own way.
Mm-hmm.
And through Hagar... the slave woman, he has Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're like, wait, Abraham was not believing God much at all.
So why does Paul call him that then?
Yeah. So this is, this is what faith does.
Yeah. Okay.
According to God.
Okay.
It wipes your slate clean.
Ooh.
It makes you righteous. And so Paul, I think, kind of paints this picture of Abraham as this like beacon of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how God sees Abraham through the faith that he had, mm-hmm. even though he didn't have faith.
No, but because of his righteousness through faith.
Yeah. God
this
was like,
is like
yeah.
God didn't see his.
Yeah. And that's how God sees us.
Yeah. That is crazy.
It's crazy how through faith, we're made righteous, and God just looks upon you and you're like, everything that I feel like I've done wrong, God is like, no, like you're awesome. You're perfect. You're like spotless. You're blameless.
That is crazy.
So Paul says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Like you're not getting it from the law. You're not getting it from any of your works anywhere. It's only through faith, just like Abraham.
Uh-huh.
He was made righteous through faith. That's how you're made righteous in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm. There is no works. And that's kind of the idea that the Jews were really fighting because they wanted the law to be what made them righteous. They came from that tradition, the idea that the law made you righteous, but actually the law couldn't make you righteous.
No, the law only revealed sin to be sin.
Yeah.
As we see somewhere in here, I forget where it is. But it didn't actually have any power to deal with sin.
The law just showed you that here there is sin.
Exactly.
But
this is what you've done wrong. You're sinful.
Yeah.
Whereas faith actually wipes that slate clean.
It's crazy.
And says,
that's crazy.
You're not sinful anymore. Uh-huh. You're righteous.
Wow.
Yeah, that's really cool. So the faith deals with the sins committed.
Mm-hmm.
The sins that you've done through faith, your wife clean, your slate is clean, you're made righteous.
Wow.
But Paul still seems to think that there's another problem in the world.
Yeah.
And he kind of moves into this in his third piece of the structure.
Yeah. So we have seen that the Gentiles, they dealt with a lot of immorality, and that's kind of what he's presenting. And the Jews dealt with thinking that you got righteous by the law,
mm-hmm.
but also that you were promised to God from circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like a physical thing that you needed to do to be able to be a part of God's kingdom.
Yeah. To be the people of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God, and Paul is not really agreeing with this, does he?
No.
No.
Not really.
He's like moving into a different, like, no, this is not either how you're set free. It's through faith.
Yeah. And we see moving into his third structure that he kind of like, this sin's committed, that we've dealt with that. But there's also through Adam's trespass, sin also is this kind of sin and death is kind of this reigning power over humanity. It says in 5:14, yet death reigned. And so sin and death seems to not only just like, it seems to enslave people. That's kind of how Paul puts this.
They get to slavery under sin.
Yeah, exactly. So just because you've been wiped clean doesn't actually help you deal with like not sinning in the future.
Mm-hmm.
That like you still have no help with that. And the law doesn't help you with that. Nothing helps you with that. But he's going to move into what actually does help you to not live a sinful nature. So through in 6:2, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life."
Wow.
So it seems like through baptism, we kind of die, this old self dies.
Yeah.
And we get to step into something new.
Yeah. It's like you're laying down that that sin that you were carrying around, the power of sin. You were enslaved to sin, but actually that body, that you, is dead. It's crucified with Jesus.
Yeah.
As Jesus came and got crucified, we're seeing here that you are crucified.
Uh-huh.
Your sins are crucified. And when you are raised up from the baptism, you're raised into newness of life.
Yeah.
You're raised with Christ. And you're a son of him.
Yeah.
It's kind of mind-blowing to think of that from that perspective, that God is like, no, you're not sinful anymore.
Yeah, exactly. You are a new creation.
Yeah.
You are not under sin. You're not a slave under sin to continue to sin anymore. Unless you choose to. There seems to still in chapter 6 be like, Well, you choose. Do you want to still be under sin, or do you want to live in righteousness?
Yeah. But that nature, that core that that sin was enslaving you is now gone.
Yeah, exactly.
Like in 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. Super, super cool.
Yeah.
Then we have an interesting chapter. Chapter 7.
Yeah.
And
we had a lot of discussions with everyone this week, I think.
Yeah, and I think we've had just internal discussions, you and I, in the hallway, several hours instead of doing our homework.
For sure. What does this mean? And to be honest, I don't know. I still don't know.
I'm going to say the same thing. I think you could study this for a very long time and still feel like... Yeah, there are differing caps on this, but the problem here seems to be that Paul still says that he, that sin somehow is in him, and the things he want to do, he doesn't do, and the things he don't want to do, sin, he does. So, like, what's up there, Paul? You just said that you're set free from sin, from the slavery of sin.
Yeah.
If you don't want to, but you're also saying that sin is somehow reigning over you?
Yeah. So there is a lot of discussions, and it's been since history.
Yeah.
You know, we're seeing the new school church fathers. Uh-huh. but they're reformists.
Uh-huh.
And the people that has written a lot of the theology that we're basing church on today, like Luther and Calvin and Wesley, and they don't agree.
Yeah,
they don't agree on what Paul is talking about here.
Yeah,
is he talking about someone that is a believer or someone that's not a believer in these chapters? So you have the reformists on one side where this is Paul. He's talking about him in this time now. And John Wesley is a little bit like, nah, I don't know if that's true.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting. Something that we all can agree on, though, is that we are still sinning on earth today. Still haven't found anyone that lives in in the glory of Jesus to its full extent.
Yeah.
And a big discussion of this is too, is like, we're stuck in this age of tension. We mentioned that last week. Mm-hmm. And it comes back all the time. It's like, we're in this middle time when Jesus has come back and brought the kingdom down here.
Yeah.
But Satan is still reigning over the earth.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's this tension between heaven on earth and hell on earth.
Yeah.
And who's winning.
Yeah.
But I think, to me, I've come to this conclusion, at least right now, this time when I studied it.
Okay.
this is so sandwiched in between chapters that talk so much about that you are set free.
Yeah.
But it seems like it's almost this choice that Paul is talking about himself here, it's a choice. He's not looking clearly enough to fully be set free in Christ.
Yeah.
But that doesn't say that he's still of a sinful nature. I think that is the big point that I still is going to stand on, at least for now. Maybe next time I study it, it's going to be different. But
yeah.
That our nature of sin, our slavery to sin, is not anymore because God has set us free.
Yeah.
But we can't fully receive this in the age of tension, is what it seems like. So we're kind of like...
We can't?
That is a good question. Can we receive the fullness? I think we can. This is a big discussion. Anyway.
Many discussions here.
Yeah.
Well, I think, personally, when I read it and studied it through one time, I kind of thought Paul was talking about himself in like a past kind of experience, as he was, like he used to be when he was under the law. He wanted to do the right things. His mind was set on the law, like I wanna do these things, but he couldn't.
Yeah.
And I kind of based that on chapter 7, verse 24. He like cries out, like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But
he has already talked about he's been delivered from this body of death.
Exactly.
And he also actually, in 13, just before he goes into this, he's talking about this. It was sin producing death in me through what isn't good. So it's even there. He's like before and after. He's talking about this questionable time frame.
Yeah. In chapter 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified.
Yeah.
And the body of sin might be brought to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So this body of death, body of sin, like to me, that's how I saw it.
Yeah.
And he was kind of talking about himself in the past tense.
Yeah. And also even like looking between 7:25 and then down into 8, where we see, so then I myself serve a law of God of my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then he goes into saying, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
So there is this tension even there. It's like, what is the law of God? Is he talking about the old law that Moses got given? Or is he talking about...
Yeah. Who knows?
Yeah.
It is complicated. We can say that much.
Yeah. So study it yourself. Make sure that you read this and read it as a whole. You can't just go in and cherry pick whatever you want to prove your point.
You could prove a lot of different things by reading things out of context.
For sure.
Even though it is a very dense letter, read it through many times.
Yeah. It's frustrating and rewarding and fascinating and amazing at the same time. Yeah. So it's really interesting.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's move on from chapter 7.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
We have to.
Should we go into chapter 8?
That's not a lot easier.
No.
But some really cool things, I think, in here that I saw and that I just want to like pull out. And then maybe there's a lot of other things that are questionable and not easy to see, but it kind of says then, so whoever have received the Spirit, he is a son of God.
Yeah.
you received a spirit of adoption, not of slavery. So you are adopted as sons of God.
Yeah.
And then we see this cool piece. I think it's really awesome. And there might be very many theologies of what this means. But in 8:19, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." And to me, that just like echoes back to Genesis.
Oh, for sure it does.
1, 2,
oh,
3.
Yes. Oh, I mean, yes.
I love going back to
yeah
that story, but just like how humans were created
uh-huh.
to reign in the image of God, like uh-huh. to continue doing what God did and subdue the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so like humans were created to reign over the earth. Unfortunately, in chapter 3 in Genesis, Adam like commits this sin.
He decided to eat an apple he was not supposed to eat.
Exactly. And so through this trespass, we saw that like yeah. so much just sin and death was introduced uh-huh. into the world. And we kind of see that here, like that creation was subjected to corruption and futility. But creation is waiting for the sons of God yeah. to be revealed, for the sons of God, for humanity
mm-hmm.
to come back to God, to be restored into this wow. fullness wow. of the image of God, who we were supposed to be, who we were created to
yeah.
be, and who kind of Jesus walked out in being mm-hmm. when he was like the perfect Adam.
I feel like that really points towards that age of tension too, yeah. where it's like we aren't fully there, but
yeah.
there is glory.
Yeah.
God is still on earth reigning through Christ. Like Adam, he committed the sin.
Uh-huh.
So sin came into the world through one man.
Yeah.
One man brought sin to earth and everyone was enslaved.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came
yeah.
and died on the cross for everyone's sin.
Yeah.
One man forgave the sins of everyone.
Yeah.
It's mind-blowing.
And took away that reign.
Wow. It's so crazy.
Yeah. So to me, that's just like, that's the theology I leave this book with, even
yeah.
though there might be different things. But just this, like, through Jesus, we are just like, this has been reversed.
Yeah.
And we can now, like, live and strive towards having the kingdom
yeah.
here on earth and reign in righteousness.
And all reality, all these questions that is so loaded in this book with, are we under a sinful nature or are we predestined and all of those things. Some of them matters more than others, but in the end, it's do we believe? Do we believe the gospel that
yeah.
Jesus came to save us, to die on a cross, become 100% human,
yeah,
but still be 100% God? Like we looked at in Philippians last week.
Yeah.
It's really like
yeah.
he chose to become man.
Yeah.
And lay down his rights so that we could pick up the rights of being sons of him.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's what this whole letter is in the end pointing towards.
Yeah.
It's like, be set free.
Yeah.
And I don't know. And it's also confusing in this text because Paul is addressing Gentiles, Jew,
yeah.
Jew, Gentiles, Jews. And you never really know who's he addressing. That's not true. You can follow it pretty well. But
you really need to read it.
Yeah, you have to study everything. And you also have to understand what perspective Paul has.
Yeah.
Like, the weak ones, are that Gentiles or Jews?
We'll get to that. We'll get to that. That's really funny.
Yeah.
Or not funny, but it's interesting.
Yeah.
But okay, so we have, through the Spirit now, become these sons of God.
Yeah.
Who is this for, though?
Yeah, this is the next part of our structure here. We're going to jump straight into 9.
Yeah.
9 through 11 basically only talks about who is the remnant. Who is these people that this is for? Who is Israel that this promised that Abraham was given?
Uh-huh.
Who is this promise for?
Yeah.
And that is one of the big discussions that they have had. that's kind of what Paul has been leading this whole letter up to. Who is this remnant?
Yeah.
Because that might be what they've been fighting about. And we see a lot in church history that there was a lot of different ideas on this remnant. Who is belonging to that? We're seeing the Pharisees, they're like, whoever follows the law.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the Sadducees, it's like, no. You have to be a part of the temple.
Yeah.
And then you have the common Jews that's like, no, what do you mean? I'm a physical
descendant
of Abraham.
Yeah.
That's enough.
Yeah. And then you have the zealots. The
zealots, like, that's what they're called.
The Holy Land.
Yeah. And it's all
people
about
who live in the Holy Land. Yeah.
Or like holy wars. Yeah, Who's willing to fight for the land?
We need to establish kind of what they thought the Messiah was coming to do, right?
Yeah.
Establish this physical kingdom.
Interesting.
Overthrow Rome.
So everyone kind of believed that, but the zealots, they were a little next level. They were like,
exactly.
It's all of who lives in the land that was promised to us.
Yeah, and they all kind of intermix a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, like, it's not like the Sadducees weren't holding to the law.
No.
And
but their
and
focus
such.
Was like...
Yeah, exactly. So there are these different opinions on who is going to be called in the end, who's going to be called the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And because through their prophets, they've kind of seen that not all Israel is actually going to be all Israel.
Yeah. So we see that in verse 6 in chapter 9. But it's not as though the world... of God has failed, for not all who are descendant from Israel belong to Israel. So what does that mean, Johannes?
Yeah, that is a very good question.
No, it's not a good question. It's a simple question.
Yeah, it means that all who are Israel physically, like descendants of Abraham mm-hmm. by bloodline, are not counted as the true Israel. The sons of God,
yeah,
who, like, in the end, he's going to say, like, are saved, who are going to be made righteous, or who are righteous before him, and, like, on that day, who like, obtain salvation.
Yeah, and we see that in verse 8. This means that it's not the children of flesh, so the, like, the old school Israel, the physical Israel, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
Yeah. And then he moves into a very interesting piece here. He talks about Sarah and Rebecca.
Yeah.
And both of these women from whom who God gave promise to and was like, this is gonna like be your line. Both of them were barren.
Oh.
So through... It was only through like a miraculous birth, through a spiritual birth, that the like descendants of Abraham,
the chosen ones that God chose to
carry on, they were of promise.
Wow,
they were not through any works of Abraham or Isaac.
That's kind of mind blowing that God is like choosing to just like, no, I'm actually going to show you here.
Yeah.
You're not going to have any kids until it's time.
Yeah.
And when you can't have any kids physically, technically, then you're going to have kids.
Yeah, exactly. So God is truly showing that it's not through any of their works that their descendants come. It is only through his promise and his faithfulness. And that is why it's by faith in him that one person, like a person is made righteous. Yeah.
And that's what he's done too. In earlier in these chapters, he's looked at this idea that Abraham actually wasn't doing any works to deserve this promise either. He believed. And we see that the circumcisions, which was the sign of Israel, that was given after he was made righteous by God.
Exactly.
Through faith. And the law wasn't given until like 500 years later.
Yeah.
So that is really like the law had nothing to do with it. The law just highlighted this is the things you guys are doing wrong and living in sin.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, but there are some very interesting and what do you call it? Hard ideas in here about kind of this election and is there like talks about predestination.
But I think you have to address, if I think you have to like look through the lens of 14 through 18 maybe, where it's like, actually, it doesn't matter in the end. We have to realize that God is like, he is the creator of earth. Mm-hmm. We have no rights. That he has mercy on any of us, of anyone on earth.
Uh-huh.
That's a miracle itself.
Yeah, that is by his choice.
Yeah. That is just mind-blowing. Like, so that is something that I battle a lot with too. It's like, well, that's not fair.
Yeah.
Some people chosen or some people not, if that's what you believe. Or some people, you know, people have different beliefs on this. But in all reality, it's like, who are we to judge God for doing that?
Yeah.
He's the creator.
Yeah.
That's tough stuff, but...
Yeah, it is really tough.
It's like looking at... in 14, he's rising that question. Is there injustice on God's part about this? Mm-hmm. That not everyone is going to be in heaven? And it's like, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on who I am of compassion.
Yeah.
It's just mind-blowing. And then he moves into talking about this potter.
Mm-hmm.
That is like the creator of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a lot of really heavy ideas from the Old Testament about the potters.
The potter and the clay, yeah.
Yeah. And even in the sense of a potter has the right to do whatever he wants with his clay.
Yeah.
He can make something that is for righteousness and something that's not for righteousness. That's his choice. It's really hard for me to accept, though.
Yeah. The kind of thing that, I mean, there's a lot here to dig out, and we spent hours just on chapter 9.
Yeah.
But the kind of, I don't know, when I read it, when I went through it, what I kind of took out of it was, yeah, God chooses whoever he wants to save.
Mm-hmm.
So even though people might call for injustice,
yeah,
it is actually up to God to choose what kind of people he wants to save.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul has kind of been leading up to at this point is that God chose the people of faith.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. For sure.
That
it takes a response from us.
It is those who have faith who are saved, not those who do all these things or try to be righteous or try to...
Works have nothing to do with it.
Exactly. God chooses to save those who have faith in him.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of what they're crying out against. Injustice is like, well, I've been keeping the law all my life. I've been doing all these things.
He was a worthless person.
Yeah. I was promised that I was going to... Yeah. No, actually, you weren't.
Yeah.
It is those of faith who are. And God chose them. That's who he chose. So that's kind of what I took out of it, out of this whole election predestination.
Yeah, no, absolutely. But in the end, it still comes down to us. Are we responding?
Yeah.
It's a free gift given to us. And I don't know, I feel like in a lot of senses, throughout the book, if you read the whole book as a whole, you also see that God is like sometimes choosing to harden people's heart. But most of the time it's because they have denied God.
Yeah.
They have denied him. They have denied him. They have denied him.
Exactly.
They have actively chosen, I'm not going to walk with you. I'm going to walk away from you.
Yeah.
And God is like, okay, let's harden your heart. And then we are going to use you for good.
Yeah. Like the story of Pharaoh.
Pharaoh, especially there. Like he was actually denying God 5 times before God hardens his heart.
Yeah.
Often we read that story and like, oh, he had a hard heart. So that's why he did it. No. God actually tried to get his attention.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting to see that. And then when you start to look through more and more and more in this book too, it's like all these things is kind of so everyone can come in.
Yeah.
That everyone is invited.
Yeah.
But you have to choose to,
you have to choose faith to live or to believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
To believe that what he did on the cross is what makes you righteous.
Uh-huh.
It's... Yeah.
There is a bit of discussion there too. Like you see in 10 that God shows 7,000 people during Elijah's reign or Elijah's time to be with him that didn't bow to Baal. But it's just, I don't know. God has through time just used different things, but in the end it seems like he is fighting. He is continuing to fight for all people to choose him.
Yeah.
Because he wants people to be righteous.
Yeah. And yeah, over and over in the letter.
Yeah.
No matter what different kind of topics he writes about, his message is that salvation is for everyone.
Yeah.
That is for Jews and Gentiles. And whoever chooses to call upon the Lord will be saved.
And even he talks about that the Jews were rejecting God so that the Gentiles could come into the kingdom. But why the Gentiles came into the kingdom was so that Jews could see them, get jealous, and return to the kingdom. Yeah. So it's always this tension. It's like, why is these things happening? It seems like so often the whole idea is to bring people in.
Yeah.
And a lot of these chapters, they might be based on salvation history. Paul is looking back at what who has been saved, what has happened.
Yeah.
So it's also hard for us to grasp what that means today when Paul is looking back on the last 30 years of his life, then he saw who has been saved from when Jesus came to earth till the day he writes this letter.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the glasses we need to have too.
Yeah.
Paul is mostly writing on the behalf of salvation history. He's looking who has been saved during these last 30 years and what is God speaking to me about why that has been mind-blowing.
Yeah, it really is.
But it comes back to faith. Faith equals salvation, you know?
Yeah, it truly does. So, it's a lot. And I don't know. This was a dense week. My brain is like...
mush.
Yep.
Yeah.
Tired. But so cool as well.
Yeah.
To see this like big picture. What is salvation?
Yeah.
What does it mean? Uh-huh. What is the gospel? What does it entail?
Yeah.
How it's so much more than just... Jesus came and died, so your sins are wiped away. There is like this whole another part to it as well.
You're supposed to die.
Yeah.
Lay down everything. And we see that in so many other books. It's like lay down your life, pick up your cross and walk.
Yeah.
And
it empowers you to walk this like life that you couldn't do before.
Live in the Spirit. Yeah. Live in the Spirit.
And how, like, I'm just thinking for today, like, that's such good news. Because how many people are living, they might, like, living financially fine lives. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people just feel like...
Crap.
Crap walking around. And this message is like, actually, you know what? You can be set free from that and you can live. It's not that, like, you're going to have... everything in the world and you're going to have $10,000 every day to spend on whatever you want.
No.
That's not what it's talking about. But it's this like peace inside where it's like, you know what? I feel great.
Yeah.
Even though my circumstances might suck.
Yeah.
There's just something in me that
is. And that's not great. A physical great. It's like a greatness of like belonging to Christ.
Yeah.
It's mind-blowing.
It's mind-blowing. And this letter has helped me understand the gospel so much more.
Yeah. This letter has also helped me understand that there is a call to live a certain way.
Yeah.
And it's not because I have to fulfill works.
No.
But my response to the greatness that God did should be great.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, when you read this and he says that you've been set free from slavery under sin... Why would I choose to go back to that?
Yeah. Why live in that sin?
Yeah. I don't know.
I don't know either.
So that's also big.
But, 11 kind of caps off our fourth structural piece.
Yeah.
And now we're actually moving into the fifth and last piece.
Yeah.
The fixing of the problem. when we have identified a problem, we have identified the solutions. Mm-hmm. God, and like we have identified who belongs in the solution. And yeah. Here's like walk out the solution.
Exactly. How do we apply this? What's mm-hmm. the application we make? And Paul lays out chapter 12 of how they... So, okay. I don't know.
You have to start in verse 1 and 2. That kind of sets up everything though.
Okay. Okay, go ahead.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to uh-huh. present your body as a living sacrifice,
yeah.
holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's 12:1-2. And it's just like, this is calling. This is a great calling that he's placing on people's life. It's not just accept this. So often we're like, as Christian, we accept Christ, uh-huh. but it actually comes with something so much greater.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be holy, blameless, give all we have. Like the sacrifices that he's talking about, he's pointing back to Old Testament and they were expected to lay a sacrifice for their sins. And it was not to take the ugliest sheep they had. It was to take the most beautiful sheep they had.
Yeah.
Jesus fulfilled this for us, but there's still a calling. We are supposed to lay down our life in front of him.
Yeah.
Lay down everything in us. Present ourselves acceptable to God. It's like, you're supposed to lay down all.
Yeah.
Hold nothing left. Let your mind be transformed by God. It's kind of crazy to think about these things where it's like, actually you're called to change. When you're accepting Jesus, your life should not look the same anymore. I think that is one of the greatest... challenges. That's one of those things that I'm like, my life doesn't really look different.
Uh-huh.
But here it's like, you should be transformed. Your life should be a little different. You thinking should be different. Everything you do should look different.
Yeah. Yeah. It is like bouncing back off of this idea kind of that you used to be slaves to sin,
yeah.
but now submit yourselves, be slaves to obedience of
yes.
God.
Oh,
be wow. slaves to righteousness. That's what you want to pursue.
Yeah.
Pursue righteousness.
There is a cost to this, though. There is a cost to this. Lay down our rights.
Yeah.
It's mind-blowing.
Yeah, I mean, we saw in Philippians, that's what Christ did.
Yeah, right? For sure.
He laid down his right as
he humbled himself big time.
God, yeah. And yeah, so we're called to walk the same way. And this renewal of our mind that like happens, I don't know, I kind of saw that as like when we like living in the spirit now.
Yeah.
Minds are renewed. So be transformed by that.
Yeah.
Don't live in the old way anymore. Be transformed that yeah. you have new life.
Wow.
You have this new mind. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of different application pieces in here. Here again, we kind of see the problem that was in the church. If we go all the way into 14, that he says, let no one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let no one who abstains pass a judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. And it's kind of this idea that the Jews and the Gentiles were like arguing mm-hmm. or maybe even amongst the Jews, of who, like, what can I eat? What can I not eat? What they should observe, what they should not yeah. observe. Then they were kind of judging and despising each other for holding on to different things. But Paul, like, through this whole letter has just called them so much higher.
Yeah.
Like, why are you guys even talking about what you eat?
Yeah.
Like, don't you know what God has done? His amazing plan to save all mankind who
you're
chooses
fighting about some steak.
Yeah. Like what?
or if you can walk on Saturdays or not. Yeah, it's kind of mind-blowing.
And he says, like, you know, whoever chooses to do whatever, the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, whatever you choose to do, do it for God.
Yeah.
Do it because you want to honor God with what you do. And I don't know, to me, that was just like a big reconciliation piece for a lot of like people who I might disagree with on certain things. This is like, okay, but they do this in honor of the Lord and I do this in honor of the Lord.
Yeah.
So like, I shouldn't just be fighting, because it could be just cultural differences.
Yeah.
Even different cultural practices.
Yeah. And, even like how, what we debated about in chapter 7-8 in that area. It's like, it doesn't matter in the end. It's like, are you going to live after your theology in honor to the Lord?
Yeah.
Are you going to judge others? You're screwed. Sorry.
Yeah.
That's kind of the idea of it. It's like, are you going to judge others? But at the same time, Paul calls us to live to a certain standard too. So there is that balance there.
Yeah.
To do good, but to honor each other.
Yeah. I mean, I think you get to a point where there's also like, what I do, I can't justify this honoring
God.
No,
exactly.
Yeah. So, but eyes on the goal. This is where we're heading.
Uh-huh.
And if people look a little bit different to your right and your left, like, just spur them on towards God.
For sure.
Yeah.
And do it together. That's kind of what I got over as the overall feel over these last four chapters. It's walk together.
Yeah.
Be unified.
Yeah, exactly.
Walk in purity.
Yeah.
Honor each other.
A unified church.
Yeah.
That is really Paul's great
I wonder what mission. Paul would say to the churches today with like these thousands of denominations and people having so much debate about weird theological ideas. Would he just come and be like, guys, you missed it? Or would he come and be like, yeah, sweet, you're all the same?
Yeah. I mean, I guess it depends on your heart in it.
Yeah.
Right?
Like for sure.
Like, yeah.
It's a heart issue more than an idea in the end.
Yeah. And how, I think the question is how in all your differences, how are you still united, or are you actually saying that, no, these guys are not part of us, or no, we are set apart, we are better, or are you judging other people? Are you not working together?
Yeah.
Or in all your differences, are you still accepting each other, loving each other, and working together for the forwarding of the gospel?
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. I think that's in all of Romans, which is a letter that just has caused so many different theologies and debates and people probably screaming at each other for
more than
things they believe and not believe. And, but it's a letter of unification.
Yeah.
Guys, stand together. What are you doing? You're focusing on the wrong things.
You're all wrong.
Basically.
But like, looking at chapter 1-3, that's basically what Paul is saying. You're all wrong. You're all stuck in sin. Without God, without the gift that God is giving, the grace that he's giving you freely.
Yeah.
You're all wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
None of you are righteous.
Look at God.
Yeah.
Look at the amazing things he's done. Look at the salvation that he brought about. That is like crazy in how it came to such a fulfillment in Christ. Look how he has set you free. And why are you still arguing about these things? Like, what? Why?
Yeah.
Be unified. Walk towards God. Look at the big picture.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know.
Preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah. It is a super cool letter. So dense, but also a call for
unification
of the church.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Yeah.
I think we're just going to leave this book for your for your own studying.
Yeah.
It was really fun to look through this book.
Yeah.
And we thank you guys. Thank you all our sponsors, all the people that is listening. It's still so overwhelming to see that how many listeners we have every week.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Thank you guys for tuning in, and see you next week.
Yeah. See you next week.
Bye.